So let's return today back to the book of Acts, and we'll pick up where we left off last week in chapter 13. Where we were last week, Saul and Barnabas had just returned from Jerusalem, and they brought John Mark with them. We first met John Mark, in chapter 12, where we were also introduced to his mother Mary. It was in her house that many of the disciples had gathered to pray for Peter while he was imprisoned, and it was to her house that Peter went when he was miraculously released. So Saul and Barnabas apparently met this young man who had already seen and experienced the power of God at work, and so they apparently met this man while they were in Jerusalem bringing the offering from the congregation in Antioch, and maybe seeking to know and experience more of the Lord's work, or maybe just out of gratitude for the generation of the Antioch church, he accompanied Saul and Barnabas on their return trip to Antioch. And then sometime after their arrival, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit spoke. He spoke to the leaders of the congregation and commanded that Saul and Barnabas be set apart for the work to which he had called them. And the congregation obeyed. They prayed and laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them out to go as the Holy Spirit led them. And so today we come to the first part of their new journey. And as we proceed, we'll see some things that will motivate and also challenge us as we proceed to fulfill our calling. Because see, we have a commission also. We have a calling, all of us, each one of us. We are to go and make disciples. And it's a continuous calling. As we go, wherever we go, we are to make disciples by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is that all of mankind is guilty of sin before God. And we're alienated from Him. But that Jesus Christ came to ransom us from our sin. Through repentance toward God and faith in the name and the finished work of Jesus Christ, our sin can be forgiven and we can be reconciled with God for all eternity. That's our experience as those redeemed, and that's also what we're called to proclaim. But the Lord doesn't give us this commission without also giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. And He also gives us insight into how to overcome the challenges that we'll face along the way. That's part of why Scripture has been preserved for us. So let's read together from the Word of God. We'll be in Acts chapter 13, reading verses 4 through 12, and I ask that as you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the unfailing truth of Holy Scripture. Again, this is Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the land to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved it through the ages. You've preserved it so that we may learn, so that we may know. You've preserved it, Lord, so that through it, your Holy Spirit may work within us to open our eyes, to help us to see, and to lead us into all truth, that we may be transformed and empowered. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to see today. Transform us, Lord, more into the image of
and likeness of Jesus Christ, and empower us, Lord, for the mission to which you've called us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So what's happened here? The Holy Spirit has led Saul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. And their journey took them southwest of Antioch to the seaport of Seleucia, where they boarded a ship and sailed west to the northeastern coast of the island nation of Cyprus. And once they reached shore, they wasted no time, but went directly to the synagogue to begin preaching to the Jews. But we'll see shortly, they didn't limit their preaching to the Jews only. They made their way across the whole island. Salamis, where they landed, was on the northeastern shore, as we said, and they journeyed to Paphos, which was on the southwestern shore. There they encountered a sorcerer who was also a false prophet, who was employed by the proconsul, the governor of the island, deputized as such by the Roman emperor. And he was a man named Sergius Paulus. And the Bible tells us he was an intelligent man. The King James Version says he was a prudent man. Either way, this guy, either way that you translate it, this guy had enough intellect to be able to put two and two together. He had the good sense to be able to figure things out for himself. So Sergius Paulus summoned Saul and Barnabas. He wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to hear for himself and see if their message resonated with truth. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them or resisted them in order to turn Sergius Paulus away from the gospel. Now keep in mind, Scripture is clear here. He didn't resist them because he thought it was a better way or because he sincerely disagreed or anything like that. The stated purpose of his resistance was expressly to turn this man away from the gospel. So Saul fought back. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he dressed down that sorcerer and also cursed him. He declared a curse and the Holy Spirit blinded Elymas so that he had to be led around by the hand. And then seeing all of this, the governor was amazed by the gospel and trusted in Christ. It's a wonderful story. The early success, I mean, this was their first stop on their missionary journey and in their missionary lives. So the early success of these two men on the field must have encouraged them when they continued. And we always enjoy reading about the victories that God gives. But what does it have to do with us today? I mean, most of us will not sail to foreign lands to preach. Anyone got any plans to do that next month? And even fewer of us expect to encounter opposition from false prophets. Or will have the opportunity to share the gospel with high-ranking government officials. Or will we? We must never be too quick to dismiss the relevance of Scripture to our lives. Rather, let's look with the Spirit's help to see what challenge and what encouragement lies here for all of us. So first, let's look at where we're called to go. See, too often we tend to over-mysticize and over-spiritualize things, don't we? The leadership of the Holy Spirit sounds so mystical to us that we often allow ourselves to be paralyzed into inaction while we wait for some kind of out-of-body experience that will direct our steps. Or we wait for unmistakable signs from heaven. Or sometimes even more callously, we use the fact that we have received no seemingly supernatural direction as an excuse not to go or not to act on the commission we've received. Now certainly we must be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we go in our own power, because without the Spirit, we're powerless and ineffective. The Bible says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit will the work be done." But Paul teaches us that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That when we are saved, the earnest of our inheritance, the presence of God, dwells within us. And while there are times that we may receive external divine instruction through visions, impressions, or other mystical experiences, most often
we need to remember that we waste time by waiting for some kind of out-of-body experience because we have the Holy Spirit living within our bodies. Verse 4 tells us that Saul and Barnabas went being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were clearly led by the Holy Spirit, but why did they go to Cyprus? Why go by sea when sea travel was more dangerous? Why not travel by foot to the north into the Roman territories there? I mean, there were lost people there also. Now, they were led by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible does not tell us about any external supernatural experience these men had directing them to Cyprus. We'll see one of those a little later because God does work in both ways. But in this case, how were they led to Cyprus? Well, in chapter 4, when we first met Barnabas, we learned that he was a Levite. But where was he originally from before he came to Jerusalem? He was from the country of Cyprus. Barnabas had a burden on his heart to go back to his home, to share with his family and his countrymen the good news of Jesus Christ that had transformed his life. And Saul also had a burden, as he tells us in Romans, to share the gospel everywhere, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. So these men combined their burdens and went to Cyprus and began preaching first in the synagogues and then finally to the Roman governor. But the burden, that leading in their hearts, came from the Holy Spirit within them. And friends, I tell you, the same applies to us today. We are to go. And the Holy Spirit won't always give us a supernatural external sign. But if you're truly saved, then the Holy Spirit does give within us a natural burden, a natural leading to go perhaps first and foremost to those closest to us. Maybe it's our families, maybe it's our friends, or maybe just to those who we'll naturally encounter. Bottom line is, he leads us to doors that are open. The leading of the Holy Spirit will not necessarily always be to go to far away or foreign places. Nor will it always be to go to the places that are outside of our comfort zones. Sometimes it will be, but not always. So whether we hear a voice or see a vision or not, the Holy Spirit within us is leading us to share the good news of the gospel. And often the most obvious door of opportunity is the way we're being led to go. Because often that one door will lead to another, and then to another. And we may be surprised just how far or where that path may lead. Let's not wait for a sign. Let's not wait for voices from heaven. Simply pray for an opportunity. And then when the door opens, walk through it. That's how the Holy Spirit led Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas went home, and the doors naturally opened for him and for the Lord to work through those two men, even to the point of reaching the governor of the island. But next, let's look at the opposition we'll face, because we will face opposition if we're faithfully declaring the truth of God. You hear that? We will face opposition. Even in the land of the free and the home of the brave, even in a Christian nation, we will face opposition. See, Saul and Barnabas, they were simply being faithful to preach the truth. In fact, they traveled the length of the island doing so. And then they met a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, we're told. Now, don't get hung up on his name. It just means that he was a son of a man named Jesus. And Jesus actually was a fairly common name. It's also represented in the name Joshua. But this guy had nothing to do with our Lord, Jesus the Christ. He was a sorcerer. Now I want to dig into that a little bit, because when we hear that word, we don't figure we'll face stuff like that today, do we? We're not going to face sorcerers. And it almost sounds like something out of the Harry Potter franchise. Well, let's look a little deeper. The word for sorcerer is the Greek word magus. Magus. And that may not sound familiar until you consider that the plural form of that word is magi. Magi, as in the adoration of the Magi in Matthew. The wise men that came from the east to worship the newborn king. See, a Magus is so named because he's considered learned and wise. And in Persian culture, a wise man might be considered the equivalent of a leading scientific expert of today. These men were skilled in scientific areas such as astronomy, philosophy, chemistry, biology. A Magus would be accomplished in his field as measured by his knowledge, his powers of observation, and the conclusions that he draws. He would be considered wise by virtue of his experience. And here's where the title for today's sermon comes in. See, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, which is measured by how much one knows and how much one has accomplished. University professors are considered wise because of the time they've spent in research, in drawing conclusions, and making progress in their respective fields of discovery. I've known quite a few and am friends with quite a few university professors, and they are indeed wise in their fields. They are wise men, according to the world. But there's a second type of wisdom that is superior. It's the wisdom of God. And this is the wisdom that comes from seeking and discerning eternal truth. And we know from Scripture that true wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 tells us, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And we also know from Proverbs that for man, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because of man's pride, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man often take widely divergent paths. And so, just as Saul and Barnabas did on Cyprus, we will encounter during our efforts to share the gospel a battle between two kinds of wisdom. Evangelism is at its core a battle of wisdom. Science isn't inherently sinful. Science actually is a gift from God. Science at its core is simply knowledge. Now, we've kind of culturally redefined it as a study of certain topics such as chemistry or biology, but these are more aptly called physical sciences. Science is knowledge of anything, anything. That's why the word science is the root of our word for the quality of knowing all things, omniscience. If you just look at it, it looks like omniscience. Or for the characteristic of knowing things beforehand, prescience, pre-science, pre-knowledge, prescience. Science is knowledge. It's what we do with that knowledge that often leads to sin. See, knowledge has the power to either save us or to corrupt us. Knowledge used corruptly leads us to pride, and pride destroys. In the garden, God told Adam he could eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest he die. See, God knew the corrupting power of knowledge wrongfully gained or employed. And so did the serpent. That's why he told Eve, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He said, "You will be like God." Knowledge gained for ill intent leads to pride, and pride destroys. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer was cast out of heaven on account of pride. He said in his heart, "I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He said, "I'll be like God." To which pride the Lord responds, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Well, now, folks, this same Lucifer, now called Satan, a word which just means adversary, still seeks to bring all mankind down with him by inflating our pride. And he still does that through knowledge. You see, science has a proper purpose. Properly understood, scientific discovery points us toward God. It leads us toward our Creator. Many of the greatest scientists in history understood this. Francis Bacon, Blaise Pascal, Isaac Newton, and many others believed in the truth of Scripture, and they used their inquisitive minds to gain a more thorough understanding of God through observing His creation. Because God reveals Himself through nature. Scripture teaches us that. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." See, it was observation of the stars that brought the Magi to worship Jesus. Godly wisdom can be gained through science. But man, through his knowledge, is often puffed up with pride. That's why Paul goes on to say, they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies against themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And this is what we see on display in our world today, and it's what we see on display in the Magus that Saul and Barnabas met. See, astronomy, or the study of the universe, allows us to observe the infinite expanse of the universe with its infinite variety and creativity, and it can lead us to greater appreciation for the enormity of the power and person of the one who can create such. But when puffed up with pride, that same astronomer often begins to worship the creation rather than the Creator and veers off into astrology, looking for divine direction and answers in the movements of the stars and the bodies of space. For one with such worldly wisdom, the universe becomes God. And our growing knowledge of the universe grants us discernment and knowledge not available to the average person. Astrology makes one wise in the world. And other sciences are the same way. Practiced in the correct way, all scientific observation leads us closer to God. All of nature reveals His glory. Mathematics reveals God's perfect order. Language and communication sciences reveal God's desire to have communion with us. Biology reveals God's life-giving design. Physics reveals God's intricate interaction and movement within all of creation, down to the smallest particle. But for those chasing the wisdom of the world, biology leads those who are wise in the world to believe that we can become the Creator and generate life. Physics, with its theoretical study of antimatter, leads the proud to believe that we can develop the ability to create something out of nothing. Chemistry, vainly pursued, transforms into something more like alchemy. And we don't know for certain from the Greek what type of magus this one was, but in many translations he's called a sorcerer. And another word for sorcery used in the New Testament is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, from where we get the word pharmacy. The word indicates someone who dabbles with chemistry, creating drugs to alter the mind or body, or creating illusions to deceive the mind. And also called sorcerers were those who practiced necromancy, acting as mediums to contact the spirits of the dead, or those who practiced witchcraft and incantations. Now, whatever type of pseudoscientist or sorcerer this Bar-Jesus was, he considered himself a wise man. His name, Elymas, means wise. He's an embodiment of the wisdom of the world. And he resisted Saul and Barnabas, who were preaching Christ. Christ, who is called in 1 Corinthians the power of God and the wisdom of God. He wasn't resisting ignorance, he was resisting Christ. See, the knowledge of Jesus is godly wisdom. And that same battle of wisdom still rages today. Do you believe it? Folks, Jesus Christ is still the power of God. And is still the wisdom of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heavens still declare the glory of God. What may be known of God is still clearly seen in His creation. And it all still points to Jesus. Because as Paul says, all things were created through Him and for Him. All of creation cries out, look to Jesus. He is the answer. But the proud wisdom of the world still attempts to withstand the truth, to turn people away from the truth. The wisdom of the world still says, look to the moon and the stars. They have the answers. Or look toward evolution, because the answers are within ourselves. Look to various drugs or pharmaceuticals. They have the answers. Or look to vain philosophies and find whatever answers you desire to have. Or even look to the experience and wisdom of the spirits of loved ones that are past. I mean, not so much today, but there was an entire generation where Ouija boards were sold as mere games. Oh my, don't even dabble in that kind of occultic spiritualism, because those are not the spirits that you think they are. If Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light, then certainly the demons of hell can masquerade as the loved ones we'd like nothing better than to see again. See, the battle still rages. And we will still be oppressed by the wisdom of the world when we stand on the wisdom of God. And that all sounds very depressing, doesn't it? So how do we stand? How do we stand against it? Well, first, we must understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is first and foremost a spiritual battle. And so we must don a spiritual armor. We must put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to put all those on. Yet we have a generation that doesn't know Scripture. They're unarmed for the battle. If one piece is missing, we're utterly unprepared. We must put on the whole armor of God so that we may stand. But that's all we have to do is stand. That's it. Stand our ground. Stand on the truth. We don't have to fight. We just have to stand because the Lord fights the battles for us. See, notice how Saul responded. He didn't attempt to counter the wisdom of the world with his own wit and knowledge. He allowed the preaching of the gospel, the wisdom of God, to stand on its own. He simply called out the lie for what it was. He said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. And he identified the source, saying, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness. It's important that we know that the lies we face are of the devil. He is a liar and is the father of lies. But we don't need to make this personal against the one who's opposing you. See, our opponent is not a human. He's a spiritual adversary. And so finally, Saul just asked a question. He said, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? See, ultimately, that's the issue. Look at the news this week. We've got this swimmer, this male swimmer who's competing as a female because he took some pills or something. And he's won against Olympic silver medalists. And he's considered first place in the nation. And some are celebrating his victory, and a lot of others are saying, it's not fair. But the problem is not that it's not fair. That's not the issue. The thing is, we're in this place because of a result of society continuing to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Pretending to be something that we aren't. And society saying, well, that's okay. This issue is symptomatic of the problem inherent in the world's wisdom. So with that, just simply acknowledging the lie, the source, and persistence of the lie, he commended the battle into the Lord's hands. In verse 11, he said, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you." Saul very humbly stepped aside. He demonstrated humility. He didn't have to win for himself. He let the Lord fight the battle. If you notice, this is the first time in Scripture that we're told that Saul is also called Paul. And that's meaningful for us today too, because the name Saul means desired one. And remember that Saul was something. He was a finely, highly pedigreed Jew, a member of the Pharisees, sure to be on the Sanhedrin. His life was set before him. He was going to be a leader of the people. He was a desired one. But when he started following the Lord, we're told he was also called Paul. And Paul means little or small. See, Saul humbled himself to become Paul. He knew his proper stature and his place before God. And he understood what John the Baptist said when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Saul allowed himself to decrease to Paul, to be little and small, but used mightily by God. We need to humble ourselves that way today and realize that the battles are not ours to fight. We must simply stand in the power of the Lord. So the hand of the Lord was upon him. And a thing to note here is that Elymas was struck blind. But was that really a curse? Or was it a new curse? We think of it so because it looks supernatural. But and that blindness, the mist that came upon him, was the work of the Holy Spirit. Saul couldn't have done that. But let's remember the role of the Holy Spirit. Does he come to level justice according to Jesus? No. Jesus Christ is the judge. But the Holy Spirit does come to convince or to demonstrate to the world sin and judgment. So I would contend today that the Holy Spirit did not strike Elymas blind so much as he revealed to him his blindness. The dark mist that fell on Elymas was just a physical manifestation of the spiritual blindness with which he had long been suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." When we face opposition, it is a spiritual warfare. And if we're faithful to stand on the truth that we proclaim, the Holy Spirit has the power to expose the lie, to reveal the blindness in which the false prophets of the wisdom of the world walk. And their hearts may be hardened. The gospel may be veiled to them. And the sad truth is that we may not reach them. But ultimately, that's the Lord's business. You see, Elymas, he could have repented while standing there in the darkness. With the mist over him, unable to see, he had been confronted with the power of God. And he could have called out to God for mercy in that moment. But instead, he chose to find someone to lead him away. Even when his own wisdom of the world failed him, he sought out another wisdom of the world to ferry him away from the truth. But for the governor, the outcome was quite different. The governor, whom Scripture calls an intelligent man, Scripture says that this man was discerning and thoughtful. The Greek word for prudent or intelligent there is actually a combination of words that literally means able to put things together. So this intelligent man put two and two together. He saw the wisdom of the world exposed for the lie it is.
He heard the truth of the gospel proclaimed. He saw a manifestation of the power of God on display as his companion was exposed as a false teacher and charlatan. And then he was able to discern between the two wisdoms, and the wisdom of God prevailed. The Bible says that he was amazed by the gospel and believed. He trusted Christ. He chose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of the world. The gospel was the power of God unto his salvation. And every day, more and more intelligent and discerning souls respond to the gospel and trust in Christ. There's an old song whose title is still true. It says, "Wise men still seek him." So where does all this leave us today? What's our takeaway? Well, first, the passage reminds us that we are all called to go. And we're led by the Holy Spirit as we go, even if we just go to familiar places. Any place where there is someone who needs to hear the gospel and be saved, if the door of opportunity is open, then the Holy Spirit leads us as we go through that door. Follow your burden. Don't allow yourself to be paralyzed in inaction because you haven't had some kind of mystical experience or heard a voice from heaven. If you're saved today, then the Holy Spirit lives within you. He leads you from within more than he leads from without. And then second, be bold. Stand on the truth that you know. Stand on the truth that saved you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, it may seem foolish in the eyes of worldly wisdom, but remember what Paul told the disciples at Corinth. He said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So I tell you today, be a fool for Jesus. Be a fool for Jesus. Confront the lie and its source, and then stand back and let the Lord show his power as he wills. The result's not in our hands. We're only charged with faithfulness to the message. And in this modern battle of wisdom, we're called to be like Saul and Barnabas. But perhaps there are some here today or listening who are not yet saved. There are two other types of people in the scripture for today, and every one of you must identify with one or the other. So which one will it be? Are you Elymas the sorcerer? Now keep in mind, Elymas the sorcerer was also a Jew. He's one who knew all the stories, had grown up in the heritage. He should have known better. But he was wise in the world's eyes and resolved to withstand the truth of God, which is so evident in creation. Is that like you? Will you continue to change the truth of God into a lie and deny the one who created you and seeks to redeem you? And perhaps the Holy Spirit is revealing your blindness to you today. You may choose to escape, to accept your blindness and to look for someone to lead you further away from the truth rather than to surrender to the foolishness of the message of the cross. You can be Elymas. Or will you be more like Sergius Paulus? Are you an intelligent person who is able to put things together in order to discern the real truth? Are you seeing the glory of God all around you? Are you cognizant of his presence even in this place today, calling you to see and pleading with you to repent of your sin and trust the Savior? Will you surrender to the gospel today and allow the Lord to save you? Seek him. See, I can't tell you what to pray or what steps to take because that's between you and the Lord.
But if you earnestly seek to know him, then he who searches and knows your heart will make himself known to you. He will grant you the repentance you need as well as the faith that will save you. He will let you know when you're saved. You can leave here today a changed person, transformed by the power of God, informed by the wisdom of God, and led by the same Spirit of God that led Saul and Barnabas. And the same Holy Spirit who leads all of us today who belong to him. Because it's not about us. It's nothing of works. It's all his grace, his great love, his power, his salvation. Will you know him today? See, which wisdom will win the battle today? Today could go either way. But I tell you, just as surely as I'm standing here, that in the end, God's wisdom will ultimately win the war. One day soon, we will all stand before the Lord, either because death claims us or because Jesus returns to judge the world. And anyone not found belonging to the Lord will be judged along with their sin for eternity in hell, because we're all sinners. And that's a hard, hard message. But that's why the gospel is good news. Because through the cross, Jesus offers salvation from that fate. Through repentance and faith, he offers his own blood to atone for our sin. His death stands for all who come to him. And so does his life. Because he rose from the dead, he clothes all who come to him with his own perfect righteousness. The Bible says God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, those who belong to Jesus never need fear, death, or hell, because no matter how circumstances may turn in this life, the best is yet to come. We'll be in the presence of God for all eternity. And we can have the presence of God living within us now. All because of Jesus. Do you trust him? See, given the alternative, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation is indeed an act of wisdom. Will you call on him today as we sing? As Miss Darla and Brother Poncho comes. This altar's open for any who may need to come to confess anything, to lay any burden at the Lord's feet, or any act of obedience the Lord may be calling you to do. But you can also seek him wherever you are. See, this altar's open, but the only altar that matters is the one you make in your own heart. So will you follow the Lord today? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word and the wisdom of God that penetrates even through the lies of the world, Lord. We thank you for your truth. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for your salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the obedient example that Jesus gives us for how we may live for God. But we thank you that more than example, Jesus came to provide a way. The only way to the Father. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We just rejoice in your salvation, those of us who are saved. But, Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know you as Lord, I pray that today may be the day. Lord, remove the blindness that veils their sight, that they may see the truth of the gospel. Lord, grant them the wisdom of God. May today be the day that you draw them to finally come and surrender and be saved. And Lord, for the rest of us, may this message challenge us to go out into the world with renewed vigor, with renewed enthusiasm, resolved to go wherever you lead us, not waiting on some kind of sign, but just following as you open doors of opportunity to share the gospel, Lord. And may we be emboldened to be able to stand against the opposition, knowing we don't have to fight it, we just must stand on the truth. Lord, embolden your people. And by your Spirit, Lord, send salvation among us. Send revival among us. Lord, empower your church through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.